We're going to come to God's Word now, the words of Jesus himself from Matthew chapter 6. We are partway through what's known as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' talk on the hillside outside Galilee. So a real talk given in real time a couple of thousand years ago and having so much to say to us still today. I think it says, verse 25. We're actually going to start at verse 24, chapter 6, which is on page 971 if you've got a church Bible. This is where we finished up last week. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray before we spend a few moments in this passage together. Heavenly Father, as this passage calls you, as these words of Jesus call us to call you our Father in heaven, living Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can come to you because you are alive. We celebrate rightly the resurrection from the dead, not only because you yourself therefore are alive, but of course it gives us certain hope of our own eternity, of our own resurrection from the dead, that you have promised everyone whose trust is in you. Lord, we thank you for these words of the Lord Jesus himself, these living words. Thank you that they are so relevant to us today. And if we're maybe struggling to understand that, just really help us to listen to, as we think through what these words mean or meant to the people then that were listening, and what they might mean to us today. May they make a real difference. May this not be an occasion where we just sort of come together because this is what we do on Sunday mornings. As if somehow the ritual of attending church ticks a box and makes us pleasing to you. If nothing else, these words of the Lord Jesus have shown us quite clearly that that just doesn't work. You're looking for a relationship with your people, the people that you love, the people that you died for. So we pray, as we spend a few moments here now, that you would speak, we would listen, and that we would put your words into practice. We ask it for our good and for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Well, please do keep those words in front of us as we explore them together for the next few minutes. Now, a saying that you've probably all heard of is don't put all your eggs in one basket. It's a well-known saying, It's not from the Bible. And it makes sense in quite a few circumstances. So you might hear it, especially if you're thinking about investments, saving your money in stocks and shares, for example. They say spread your risks because you want to kind of keep your options open. You don't want to put everything in one place where the success or failure of that just depends on that one thing. But I do say it's not from the Bible, and it's not from the Bible for a good reason. Partly because so many English sayings, of course, do come from the Bible. So you might have thought, well, maybe this is another one. You might think of, I mean, we've seen a few, haven't we, as we've been exploring the Sermon on the Mount. Things like not going or going the extra mile, turning the other cheek. But things like apple of your eye, that comes from the Bible. The sweat of your brow, that comes from the Bible. And this one that we see here at the end of our passage, where it says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Did you know that one had come from the Bible? Each day has enough trouble of its own. But the other reason I would suggest that don't put all your eggs in one basket is not from the Bible, is that it contradicts pretty clearly the wider call of Scripture to put your faith wholly in the Lord Jesus. Because, I mean, maybe you're one of these here this morning. Plenty of people would have the view that you need to have a kind of wider view of faith. That you need to sort of keep as many options on the table as possible. Don't narrow it down too quickly. And I guess a lot of people would call that agnosticism. Kind of holding Jesus in one hand, but not too firmly, because you don't want to miss out, do you, if Christianity kind of lets you down at some point. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. It kind of sounds logical, but for actually many, you really think it's true, for many aspects of life, it just doesn't work. So take relationships, for example, for marriage. The most happy and the most fruitful marriages are of couples who are completely committed to one another. I trust it goes without saying that keeping your options open is a pretty disastrous policy. Thank you. Glad somebody agrees. Or even, maybe not quite to that extent, but in the workplace, you sign a contract. You're committed to that particular organisation. You can't sort of just turn up one day and say, well, actually, I'm going to do something else. I'm going to do my own work. It just doesn't work. You put your eggs in one basket. You make a promise of loyalty to one employer. Well, faith is certainly the same. You simply can't follow Buddha and Jesus because they're just not compatible. If one is true, then the other can't be. As I say, we've been working our way through this famous Sermon on the Mount, preached by the Lord Jesus himself on this hillside outside of Galilee 2,000 years ago. And last week we got to this verse 24, here in Matthew chapter 6. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, the emphasis here, if you were here last week, do catch up if you weren't. It's on earthly treasures. So it's not just talking about money. It's talking about anything that we might give a higher priority in our lives to than the Lord Jesus. Clothes, so one of the examples that we get here in verse 19. Clothes that moths or other things destroy. They wear out, don't they, once you've worn them a number of times. Food. Sometimes that rats, vermin, end up eating. Cars that rust. People that let us down. Holidays that come to an end. It's not saying don't have any of those things, but don't be driven by those things. Don't let those things control your thought processes. Now let's remember that Jesus was talking primarily to his disciples as he was preaching this sermon. He was therefore speaking to people who had, in many cases, literally given up everything to follow him. And he was telling them how things were going to be like, how things are in this kingdom, the kingdom of his Father in heaven. And if you just flick back to the beginning of chapter 5, he talks about the blessings of following Jesus. It says, ours is the kingdom. The kingdom is ours. We will be filled. That's the promise. We will inherit the earth. We will be shown mercy. We will see God. But most of these promises, they're future tense. Some of them talk about the now, and to some extent all of them talk about a bit about the now, but they're completely fulfilled in the future. Promises that haven't been completely filled yet. And this path of following the Lord Jesus, we've seen this time and time again, it's not a bed of roses. We just need to completely get that into our heads. It involves living like Jesus. If you read through the scriptures, you'll discover what it means. And it's not easy to live like Jesus. It involves loving like Jesus. It involves at times suffering and sacrificing like Jesus, like the one who gave up everything himself, the one who gave up the glory of heaven to come down here for the sake of others, for the sake of you and me. So putting God first, Jesus says, it is essential. It's not an option. It is essential, and we're all called to give him everything, to hand over everything to him. But of course, it's not easy. I think it's fair to say, I'm not necessarily assuming what it's like for each of you, but I'm pretty sure that we're all permanently faced with this kind of thought that, is it going to be worth it? Is it worth, even in our daily decisions, is it worth giving this thing up? Am I going to miss out on something? It's kind of FOMO thing, this fear of missing out. So if I give up my time for others, for church even, for example, aren't I going to miss out on a bit of me time? That's certainly what our culture would encourage us to think like. If I give my money away, I might not be able to afford this and that I just really love to have. I'm missing out on something else if I give that up. And if I give myself even emotionally or mentally or physically, you know, I'm going to be exhausted. Can I afford to do that? Is that even in my best interests? They're kind of normal fears that come with this call to give up everything for Jesus. There's a saying, if you've heard this, but there's nothing that ages a car more quickly than our neighbours getting a new one. We might kind of think that we're content with the things that we've got until somebody close to us or we see something on telly that sort of tells us that actually there's something better out there. And it changes our thought process. On our screens, absolutely, we're bombarded, aren't we, with voices all the time urging us to spend more, voices urging us to eat more, to look better, to have more kind of stuff in our lives. And if we are going to resist those voices, and that is the call of Jesus this morning, that we resist those voices, we need to hear a different voice. There needs to be another voice that we actually listen to. We need reassurance. Reassurance that committing our lives to what is right and good, because we know they're right and good, reassurance that doing those things, committing our lives to what is right and good, is actually right and good for us right now. We need this other voice to assure us that we're not actually missing out on anything important. That, in fact, if we don't commit everything to the Lord Jesus, we're actually going to miss out on far more than if we do. Well, this morning Jesus is going to give us, well, he does give us, as we read his word, the reassurance that we need. His is the voice that we need to be listening to, and his voice brings words of comfort. Don't worry. They're words of reassurance, words of comfort. Verse 25, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Verse 31, don't worry about those things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse 33, they'll be given to you. You will have what? Everything that you need. God knows that we need this reassurance. And he says, if you put me first, you will have everything that you need. Jesus' promise in John chapter 10 comes to mind. I have come that you may have life. And not just any old life. Have it to the full. This is complete life that we have when we follow Jesus. You will not, Jesus says, you will not miss out by following me. Quite the reverse. Come to me and your life will be complete. It certainly won't be complete if you don't do that. And he gives us two illustrations here. Jesus just gives us so many amazing illustrations, just simple illustrations, doesn't he? From the stuff that people could see around them. Here we've got birds and flowers. And if you've ever visited Israel, you may be able to picture the sea. So this is Sea of Galilee. Obviously, I don't know exactly where this happened, but it's a hillside, mountainside beside the sea. And it's just a beautiful area. And I imagine even more beautiful and natural then than it is now. And as Jesus is sitting there telling these things, sharing these things, you can kind of picture the birds flying overhead as he was doing so, chirping in the background. And the wild flowers, of course, which grew naturally on the hillside. And Jesus says, look, open your eyes, have a look, look at the birds. He says, do you see any of them ploughing fields? Do you see any of these birds stashing corn in their barns? Do any of these birds get stressed about whether they're going to have enough to eat tomorrow? Or what's going to happen to them next week? Do they worry about those things? Do they worry about whether their pension is going to be sufficient for them? You may have come across this slightly quaint poem telling of this apparent conversation between two birds. Said the robin to the sparrow, I really should like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. Now, it's not strictly true, of course, in many ways. God is not their heavenly father. When you're thinking about the birds, he is their creator, as he is ours. But to us, he is so much more than our creator. He is our heavenly Father. We're made in his image. Yeah, God does care about the birds. That is the point that Jesus is making here. He provides food for them every day. Maybe he even gets people like you and me to stick up bird feeders in our gardens to feed the birds as well. Because he's put something in our hearts that wants to care about the creation that he has made. But we are so much more valuable than birds. Didn't Jesus himself say elsewhere, Matthew chapter 10, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, you're worth more than many sparrows. Kind of a bit of an understatement there, I think. You're worth more than many sparrows. Or as he says here in verse 27, can any of you, any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And then what about the flowers? Let's move on to the flowers. I'm pretty thankful to say that what I wear is not something I spend too long thinking about. You've probably noticed that. But what you look like can be a huge concern for us. And I'm not completely without care, by the way. The previous owners of the house that we now live in, they had a We saw this as we viewed the house before we bought it. They had a walk-in cupboard, about, maybe not quite as big, but similar size to the sort of little room in there. And it had shelves lining three of the walls, obviously not the one that you walked in through. And each wall, the shelves were sort of floor to ceiling. And they were full of shoes. Now, I don't want to judge. I really know the people. We only saw them briefly, but it felt a little bit like an obsession, I have to say, when you see that. And apologies if, well, no apologies actually, if that is how your house is. And I say you don't want to get into the topic of how many pairs of shoes does one actually need. But surely there must be a line somewhere, mustn't there, between having what we need and making an idol of what we wear or how we're dressed. Maybe it's a different line, slightly for different people. Well, Jesus says, see how the flowers of the fields grow. Do you ever see flowers knitting? Do you ever see flowers sewing? Do you ever see them weaving? Do you ever see flowers shopping online? How stressed do flowers get about their appearance? I mean, Jesus has the most amazing sense of humor, doesn't he? And when he says here, think about Solomon, in case you're unaware, he's talking about Israel's great king from the past, the man who was known to be the most wealthy, the most best-dressed man who ever lived. I'm not quite sure what the equivalent necessarily is today. I doubt this is it. Christian Dior or Gucci or Ralph Lauren. I don't know if any of us are hankering after clothes like this. It's probably the last thing we want to wear for some of us. But think about how you'd really love to be dressed. And then look at some flowers. One example, of course, you can think about your own gardens. You can think about your own situations. Just look at the flowers. We should do this more often, shouldn't we? Just look at the flowers. Maybe that's why God made flowers. Because I tried to think, you know, is there a real practical purpose of flowers? Does it actually have any use? I mean, I appreciate we do put them to lavender, you can use for stuff and whatever, but yeah, I'm sure there's far more. But from a practical point of view, we could probably live without flowers, couldn't we?
No.
You can't imagine a world without flowers, can you? Wouldn't that be awful? But what do they tell us then about our Creator? What do the flowers tell us about our Heavenly Father? Look at verse 30 here. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Jesus is kind of saying, yeah, don't you trust me? And there's a sense, I think, implication in the way these words are put together, that there's kind of a little bit perhaps of hurt. Perhaps he kind of knows the hearts, well, he does know the hearts of those who are listening to him. Maybe he's thinking about those that haven't quite put their trust in him yet, perhaps for reasons like this. Because there were those scattered around beyond his immediate disciples who were listening in to what Jesus was saying. And it looks like, yeah, he's just a little bit hurt. He's kind of saying, yeah, really? Don't you trust me? Haven't I given you enough evidence yet? On the, I better mention Christianity Explore because Adolphus invited me to. On the Christianity Explore course. And I do commend that to you, by the way. We're thinking of doing one probably starting just after Easter now. The sign-up sheet is up in the corridor. And please do, because Dot doesn't want to be the only one doing the course on her own. Maybe it's for you, because you want to brush up on some of the basics of Christian faith or just remind yourselves on some of the glorious truths of the Bible. Maybe it's something you can invite somebody else to that you know needs to hear these things. Well, on the course, one of the videos, it shows kind of obviously loving parents giving their child a Christmas gift, which the child then unwraps, and it's clearly exactly what they wanted. You can see that from the immediate reaction. But then they've kind of shown it with this child sort of turning to her parents, but instead of saying thank you and maybe giving them a big hug, she says, "So what do I owe you?" And of course, it's a made-up situation, but the parents are hurt by that reaction. I mean, can you imagine if you've got a child, you know, you tuck them in at bed at night, you've read them a story, maybe you've prayed with them, and they, before they close their eyes, they say, "How do I know you're going to feed me tomorrow?" I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it? I trust you've not had a child that's done that. If you have, I wonder how you treated them. Our Heavenly Father loves us with an undying love. He's made us in his image. And despite us forgetting him, ignoring him, rebelling against him, he came into this world to die for us. And every day he's pouring down good things into our lives. Going back a few years, the Israelites in the desert, they were miraculously given a manna from heaven, whatever that was. Every day they were given exactly what they needed for the whole of 40 years. their daily bread. Even more miraculously, because they were, you know, on a Friday they had 2 days' worth, and it didn't go off as they got to the Sabbath. They had 2 days' worth. The people for those 40 years, they were utterly dependent on God in that way to keep them alive while they waited for the promised land. And they received just what they needed. Now, if anything, it's fair to say that most of us have been given more than just what we need. Every good gift, the Bible says, is from above. And it's true. God is more than trustworthy. So let's be those who have more than a little faith. Let's strive to be those that have more than a little faith. As we enjoy what he's given us, absolutely we're to enjoy what he's given us. Of course he'll give us everything that we need. Look at the birds, Jesus says. See the flowers. Open your eyes to what's around you. There is no need to worry about the future. Children of loving parents do not go to bed stressing about whether they're cared for. Pagans, verse 32 says, they are unbelievers. I think that's pretty much what they're saying here. They're the ones who run after these things. Because they don't know the love of a heavenly Father. That's why they run over after those things. Those that know the love of a heavenly Father, we don't need to. I think it was Winston Churchill who once said of somebody, I think on their deathbed, he said, I remember the story of an old man who said on his deathbed that he had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which had never happened. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? It was Rick Warren, American pastor, he said this. He said, when God is at the center of your life, you worship. When he's not, you worry. When God is at the center of your life, you worship. When he's not, you worry. Now, of course, yeah, we still have to plan for the future. Jesus is not saying, you know, just sit there and just wait for everything to fall into your laps. He's not saying that. You still have to plan for the future. You still have to take responsibility. But don't worry about things that are beyond your control. So if there's a key verse in this passage this morning, I guess it's this, verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Luke's Gospel tells us about the time when Jesus visited the home of two of his disciples, Mary and Martha. They weren't amongst the 12 disciples, but undoubtedly they were devoted followers of Jesus. Just before we close, would you mind just sort of looking up that passage? It's in Luke chapter 10, page 1042, Church Bibles. Some of you will be pretty familiar with this, but it won't hurt you to read it again. Bottom left-hand corner of page 1042. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, Jesus answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Or indeed only one. Jesus is kind of exaggerating to make a point here. There is only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now let's be clear. Both Mary and Martha were disciples of the Lord Jesus. They both loved him. They were both loved by him. They were devoted to him. But in that particular moment, one was worshipping and one was worrying. And many of us here, perhaps most of us, are disciples of Jesus. We've come to him, as it says that we can only come to him, chapter 5, poor in spirit, humbly admitting our unworthiness, humbly admitting how much we need him. We've accepted this free offer that he gives us of forgiveness and salvation. We've entered his kingdom. We've willingly submitted to his loving rule. He is our Saviour. He is our Lord. But we still doubt sometimes. We still worry sometimes. Whatever faith we know we have, it still needs, wherever we are in our faith, we still need that faith to grow. And if we become unconcerned about our faith growing, the likelihood is we will lose it. Perhaps even as we've read these words of the Lord Jesus this morning, we've got to know him just a little bit better. Even in these last few minutes, we've needed this gentle reassurance this morning. Seek first my kingdom, Jesus says. Because when he's talking about his Father's kingdom, he said elsewhere, my Father and I are one. His kingdom is his Father's kingdom. They're the same thing. Seek his righteousness. Do everything to live the good life that Jesus lived. Seek the things that are good. And all of these other things, the things that your Father, your Heavenly Father knows that you need, they will be given to you as well, without a doubt. We can trust him. We can relax in him. But in a gathering of this kind of number, it's not huge, but it's a good number, there will always be some amongst us who are not yet disciples of the Lord Jesus. Just as there were, as I said, when Jesus was preaching this sermon on that day. Maybe you're at this kind of crossroads at the moment. You've kind of heard Jesus' call. You know what he's saying here. You probably know that it's right and good, something you should respond to. What is holding you back? I've certainly come across a number of people who will not take that step because they're worried about what will happen and how they're going to keep going to live the kind of life that Jesus calls them to live. Maybe it is this thought of living like Jesus is just too daunting. You know you're going to fail. Well, that's okay. You will fail. I'm not going to stand here this morning and say, no, it's all going to be sorted. All of these doubts are going to come out of your mind the moment you put your trust in Jesus. You will fail, but you will also be forgiven. And his Spirit will pick you up after every failure. His Spirit will keep you going. But first, you have to accept his authority over your life. You have to put all of your eggs in that one basket. Just as a humble child naturally accepts the authority and love of their parents. Jesus is not asking us to do something extraordinary here. We know it in life, and we do it. We have done it. So why don't you come to him now? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking into our situations, our individual situation this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your loving care. Thank you for your promise to provide everything that we need. And thank you as we look throughout your word and when we see everyone who put their trust in Jesus, they were justified. They did have everything that they needed. They did live that full life that Jesus promises. And today they're found in paradise, just as you have promised. So Lord, if there's somebody here this morning who hasn't quite shifted from trusting themselves to trusting you, help that to be right now. And Father, for those of us that do trust you, those of us that would call ourselves disciples, Christians, but who still worry. Thank you so much for your patience towards us. And whatever it is now that's maybe causing us to be anxious, help us to bring it to you. If necessary, lead us to the medical or therapeutic help that some may need. We thank you that you have given us these facilities to use. But even if we do that and we need that, Father, help that never to be a substitute for coming to you. Whatever our needs are, we thank you for the promise and the presence of the Holy Spirit, our heavenly counselor, the one who will always listen to our concerns, however ridiculous they might be, who will always be patient with us, who will always treat us with love and respect, who will never turn us away, our ever-present help in time of need.